How are we doing today? It is good to be together. It's always good to be together. But it looks like it's turned into a beautiful day. The sun has been shining. And in fact, we may want to, Bob, you want to close that door? Because I'm getting kind of a glare here. So I don't want to be blinded by the light too much today. It is so wonderful to be together, to be able to study God's Word, to be able to worship Him and praise Him. And I was encouraged sitting there during the scripture reading because, of course, you know, I heard Jeff reading the scripture. That's always wonderful. But I also heard those little voices and the children. And to me, that is just such a wonderful thing to be able to have those children as a part of the body of Christ. And we want to always encourage that. This morning, we're going to continue our series in the book of Titus. And if you were not here last week, we started looking at this letter, a letter that Paul wrote to an evangelist, probably a younger evangelist, Titus. And he writes this letter to Titus, telling him to put in order the things that are lacking. I think Jeff's, whatever translation he read out of, said something like, straighten up what needs to be finished, or it was something like that. And that's the idea. And so we're asking the question, well, what's missing? What's maybe missing in our lives that God's Word can help us to fill in? What's missing in our church that we might need some help putting back into place? So let's have a prayer together, and we'll dive into our topic this morning of great leaders. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You and we worship You because You are a good and awesome God. Father, we know that You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, You have given Your own Son. You died for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made pure before You. So help us, Father, to live as Your children, to live like Jesus. Father, I pray that we would have men in this congregation who would rise up, who would step up and say, I am willing to be a shepherd before God and a shepherd of this flock here in Mount Vernon. And Father, I know that that is a big thing to pray for. It's a big responsibility. It is a challenge. Father, it is something that oftentimes we approach with a great deal of hesitation, Father, but we know it is Your plan, and Your plan is right. And so, Father, we want to align ourselves with that. Father, help all of us as we listen to hear and understand Your Word. Please be with me as I preach this morning. Help me, Father. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, this is the second time I've done this, but I decided, well, I've got my sermon coming up. Let's pose a question to my Facebook friends and get some input. And someone talked to me the other week and they said, are you running out of sermon material or something? You know, because now you're looking at Facebook to provide your topics. But that is not the case. But I do think it's interesting to hear what other people have to say when you're approaching a topic. And it just so happens that as we come to the book of Titus, we come upon the subject of leaders, of leadership within the church. And so I asked on Facebook, what makes a great leader? What makes a good leader? And I won't share all the responses, but I did think that there were some that would be really good to think about. And if you commented and it's not up there, I apologize. No desire to offend. Someone said that a great leader is someone who has the ability to listen as well as lead. Boy, isn't that important? You know, sometimes we get in our minds that leadership means I just do what I want to do. I make other people follow me. But no. A good leader is going to listen to the input of others. They're going to be mindful of other people. And that goes along with this next one. Someone said a good leader is characterized by humility. A good leader is someone who knows the followers, really knows them, right? It's not someone who's kind of locked away in the ivory tower, just looking down. I did hear that there was a congregation one time who said, well, we're supposed to oversee the flock. So they put seats up on the stage. I don't know if this happened here or not. I don't remember where I heard it. But they put seats on the stage, they sat up there, and they literally looked over the flock. on Sunday mornings. And, you know, maybe that's a good idea. I do see some people fall asleep that maybe need some additional oversight. But that's really not what it means, right? That's not the idea of being a leader. It's not someone who just, you know, is up here looking down on people, but it's someone who knows you, someone who is coming alongside you. Here was a theme that came up over and over and over again. Some people said a great leader leads by example. They won't tell or make their followers to do or say anything they haven't done or willing to do themselves. And a lot of people said that. A great leader is oftentimes one who does the most work. You know, a great leader is a servant. A great leader is someone who is willing to do what needs done. Now, that doesn't mean that they might not sometimes delegate or get other people to help them. In fact, I would argue that's a sign of good leadership, too. If you're doing all the work and no one's helping you, you're probably not leading the way God would want you. And someone said a great leader is someone who inspires others. Right? They can cast a vision. They can encourage. They can help people realize that we not only should, but we can get from point A to point B. And so there's a lot of things that people say about what it means to be a good leader. But of course, none of this really means much if we don't look at our Bibles, if we don't look at what God has to say. Now, I know that many people here are never going to be an elder or a shepherd in the church. Right? Many of you just aren't going to be that. Only a select few would actually lead in that capacity. So there might be a temptation to hear the sermon and think, well, I can, you know, kind of zone out for this one because I'm not going to be that leader. That's not going to be who I am. But I would encourage you not to do that for two reasons. One reason is that almost every single qualification for an elder is an attribute that every Christian should aspire to. Should any Christian be content to be arrogant? No. Should any Christian be happy to be quick-tempered? No. Should a Christian think it's fine if they are a drunkard? No. Right? None of those things are things that we want to be as God's people. So as you listen to this, maybe you're not going to lead as an elder, maybe you're not going to be a preacher or a deacon or anything like that, but you still want to be a godly Christian, I presume, or else you probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. But also, understand that no matter who you are, you probably have some influence on some people around you. And so even if you are never going to be a leader of the church or a business or a country or whatever, it's very likely that there are some people who are looking to you. And you have an influence that could either help that person or maybe not. And so some of these principles are going to apply to all of us. But the second thing is, as we are thinking about this, we desire that we would have godly leadership in this congregation. And part of appointing elders is going to be you guys giving input, giving feedback. Maybe you guys saying, I think this man would be a great candidate. And so we all need to understand what God requires of leaders. Look at verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, this is why I left you in Crete. Right? Titus is ministering on the island of Crete. It's not necessarily an easy place. But right from the beginning, he says, here's why I left you there. So that you might put what remained into order. Right? That's our theme. Putting what remains into order, finding out what's lacking. And then he gives one of the biggest reasons. He says, Titus, I left you in Crete that you may appoint elders in every town as I directed you. At the time when he was writing this, it seems that he didn't have the epidemic that we often have in the church, which is we may have a town with 3, 4, 5, 10 different churches, depending how far south you go. The number of churches maybe in a town will grow and grow and grow. But the idea here is you've got a town, you've got one church, right? It's one unified body of believers. We shouldn't be fragmented and split up. And I'm so thankful that we have come together as one body here in Mount Vernon. And so he's telling Titus, look, you need to make sure that every town, and I would argue every church, is under the oversight of elders, of shepherds, of pastors, of men who will serve and leave. And so he says, Titus, you're there and you've got a mission. Your mission is to fill up what's lacking. Your mission, a part of that, is going to be to appoint elders. And I am not going to hide the fact that I believe, as a gospel minister, that part of my job here is to help us fill up what's lacking. Help us to put in place the things that are missing. And a godly eldership, shepherds watching over us, is something, according to the Bible, that is missing from our congregation. And so this is a goal of mine. This is something that I want to see happen. I want to be a part of appointing elders here in Mount Vernon. So I want to split up our text into two main parts. First, we're going to talk about the quality of great leaders. What kind of person is a great leader? What are they like? And secondly, I want to talk about the need for great leaders. And so we're going to look at this text in kind of two different pieces. Let's start with the quality of great leaders. Now, Steve Vaden has been teaching a class. I said I wasn't going to talk about him in the pulpit today, but here I am. Steve Vaden has been teaching a class on elders Sunday mornings at 9:30. I would encourage you to come to that if you haven't been already. He is doing a much thorough look at these qualifications that are found in Timothy, chapter 1 Timothy 3, and also here in Titus 1. I'm just going to give us an overview this morning because he is looking at it in more depth. But I want you to notice, first of all, that leaders in the church are going to be men of character. They're going to be men of character. Sometimes the temptation is to look at someone and say, well, they're a great business leader, or they're, you know, they've got this experience leading a company in some way, and so we might think automatically they're going to be a great elder, they're going to be a great leader in the church. But the reality is, we are told here that they must be men of character. They must be men who are living lives that are like Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they're perfect, doesn't mean they never sin. That's only Jesus who is sinless, but yet they are men who are striving every day to be the men they're called to be. Now, in Titus chapter 3, in the beginning of it, it tells us to be submissive to our rulers, those over us, and it tells us not to speak badly of anyone, but to respect all people. And so I want to be careful with this illustration. Of course, we have as our president right now Donald Trump, and we can debate over what type of person he is, what type of president he's been, you know, how good or bad of a job he's done. People will have differences of opinion. But there was a reality I noticed when he was being elected, and that was I heard many, many Christians say something like, well, he's maybe not a man of character, but I think he'll make a good president. Maybe you heard something like that. Maybe that was your thought process. Many people simply said, lesser of two evils. That was a phrase I heard quite often. But the reality is, many people felt like, okay, he may be a good leader of the country, he may be a good president, but let's face it, folks, he doesn't seem to be qualified to be an elder in the church. And sometimes the temptation for us is to say, okay, this person, I think they do a good job. They'd make decisions. They know how to run a business. And we forget to take a step back and realize God doesn't say they have to be qualified in their career. He doesn't say anything about what job they have, right? The elder could be a fisherman, or he could be an official in the Roman government. Right? None of that mattered. An elder in the church could be a slave in their career. They could be working under a master, even if they were an elder in the Lord's church. See, what God really says is a great leader is going to be someone of great character. Now, look at some of the things that are said here. In verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, Right? They're blameless. They are the last person you would look at when there is a charge that is brought against someone. In verse 7, he says, an overseer is a steward. He's someone entrusted with the household of God. And so he must be above reproach. He says some things he must not be. Right? A godly leader is not going to be arrogant. It's not going to be them thinking, oh, I am just the greatest, smartest, best person here, therefore you all must listen to me. No, they'll be humble. A godly leader will be someone who is not quick-tempered, someone who is not a drunkard, who's not violent or greedy for gain, but instead, he says, a great leader is going to be someone who is hospitable. I love the Greek word hospitable, if you do a study in it, because it's made up of two Greek words, and one is a form of the Greek word Philadelphia, the phileo love. It's a friendship love, and the other word is a word for stranger. Hospitality means you are taking strangers and you are making them friends. You're learning to love them as friends, as brothers or sisters in Christ. He says an elder is going to be hospitable. They're going to be a lover of what is good. They will be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And folks, we need to understand that although we're never going to have a perfect elder, a perfect shepherd, we need to make sure that we are not compromising the Lord's word when looking at men who may serve as leaders. They must be people of character. They must be men who can look at this list and they may say, you know, I'm not perfect. I do stumble. I do fall short, but I am striving after all these things. We'll look at near the end of our text in just a moment. It's going to have to be just a moment. I'm taking too long here. But at the end of our text, we're told that there are some people who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. A godly leader is going to be someone who is a genuine man of character. But they're also going to be a man of family. He says here in verse 6 that they are to be a husband of one wife. Their children are to be believers. They are not to be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The family of a shepherd in the church matters. And it matters a lot. And here's why. In Timothy's account of the qualifications, this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, men, our first opportunity to be shepherds are in our families. Our first opportunity to be leaders who are humble, who are servants, who love, who are exemplifying all these characteristics, our first opportunity is in our families, with our wives, with our children. And so a elder is going to, before they step up and say, I'm going to lead the family of God, they show that they are somehow qualified through their own families. Now, I don't have time to get into all of the debates that surround this verse. And I'm a little bit thankful I don't have time to get in all those debates. But let me just point out a couple of things. This phrase is used, husband of one wife. In the Greek, it is literally a one-woman man. I had a friend in high school who we gave the nickname one-woman man, and that was in total irony because this guy would be dating one girl, and the next month he would have another, and the next month he'd have another, and every time he said, this one, she's the one, right? This girl is the girl of my dreams. And then, you know, a few weeks later, a month later, he was on to the next girl of his dreams. And that is the exact opposite of what is described here. See, an elder has got to be someone who has got a faithfulness and a loyalty to the covenant of marriage. Jesus said that from the very beginning, it was supposed to be one man and one woman, and they were supposed to be together for a lifetime. In fact, he says a man will leave his father and mother, he will be joined, he will hold fast, he will cling to that wife, and they will become one flesh. And we need to be very careful about looking at a man who has maybe not taken that marriage covenant seriously. Now, congregations are going to vary on how they interpret this and how they look at it. And as a congregation, you know, we need to think about this seriously. You know, there are some congregations who will say, of course, you know, one wife. So he's married to one woman. And if that spouse dies and he marries another, he's no longer married to one wife. If he's divorced, even for scriptural reasons, you know, they would say, well, he was no longer a one-woman man. You know, that's how some congregations look at it. Some congregations will say, well, you know, as long as he was divorced scripturally, if I can get that word out, and remarried in a scriptural way, well, then he's still qualified to lead as an elder. And so there's some debate about these things. But you've got to look at this person and ask the question, is this person faithful? Are they the type of person who has shown a commitment and a love towards their wife? He also speaks of the children here. The children are believers. And actually, it's a Greek word that means the children are faithful. Right, he is a man who has shown himself to be faithful in his marriage with his children, and his children have seen that, and they've decided, I want to be faithful just like my dad. And so you look at a leader's family, but also, he's going to be a man of truth, and this is going to lead us into our next section. But it says here in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He's got to be able to know the scripture. He's got to be able to hold on to the scriptures. And he's got to be able to be a person who can teach the scriptures and correct those who oppose it. Now, you might think, well, that's great, you know, a good responsibility for elders, but not so fast. You keep reading and you realize that although Paul has been talking about elders, he immediately looks at Titus and he says, Titus, you've also got this responsibility. And we may say, oh, well, that's great. Okay, the preachers and the elders have this responsibility to know the word and teach the word. But church, you know as well as I do that we are called to be the body of Christ, to be working and serving together, and we all have an obligation to be in the word of God, to know the word of God, and to defend the word of God. Peter would write to the entire church and he would say, be ready, be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. And so they must be men of truth. Now, that brings us to the need. Why do we need great leaders? And that's what he gets into next. He says, well, there are many people. There are many people who are going to go in all these different directions. There's going to be people who are insubordinate, people who are empty talkers, they're deceivers. He mentions that there are people maybe within the church. He talks about the circumcision party. Well, what were they? Well, they were Jewish Christians who said, if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, and not only that, you've got to follow all the Old Testament law. Right? That was what they were teaching. And you read many times in the New Testament that that's incorrect. Right? That's not what we're supposed to be teaching. He says that the culture around them was a very sinful one. In fact, he speaks of this person, a prophet, he says, of their own. Prophet is a word that sometimes simply means messenger or one who speaks for them. He's saying, look, one of the Cretans speaks for all of them when he says they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. Not very flattering, is it? But he says, look, Titus, this is the reality that you are living in. And so he says, you need elders who are going to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. You need elders who are going to be able to rebuke those who oppose it. Now, this is a word that I think almost every translation, I shouldn't say every, but the ones I've looked at, agree upon. And that is this word sound. You see it over and over again. The sound doctrine. In Titus 1 verse 9, it says they are given to instruction in sound doctrine. In verse 13, he says that people who teach otherwise should be rebuked sharply that they may be sound in faith. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In verse 2, he says that older men are to be sound in faith. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, speak with sound speech that cannot be condemned. And this is a word that it doesn't mean sound, like I hear something, but it's sound like whole. In fact, it's a Greek word that means healthy. And it is used 12 times in the New Testament, and really 5 of those times found here in Titus. It's used more in Titus than any other book in your New Testament. It's a word that means healthy. He says you need to make sure that you have leaders in the church who are going to be able to teach the truth, but not just so that we can have our brains filled with knowledge. You know, many of you know that as a teenager, I was very involved with Bible Bowl, and I would study the Word of God very, very meticulously, mainly because I wanted to win and I wanted to beat the competition. And so I have sections of the Bible that I can just start reciting because I memorized it as a teenager. And that's wonderful. But sometimes the temptation was you learn all the facts, you learn all the right answers, but maybe you don't learn the effect that God's truth is supposed to have. See, God's truth is supposed to make us sound. It's supposed to make us healthy. And so we need leaders for the health of the church. But number two, we need leaders for the culture of the church. He speaks of the Cretans. He speaks of the circumcision party. These worldly influences that creep in upon God's people. And this is a problem that every church throughout history has had. That the world has tried to influence the church to get them maybe to not be sound in faith, to not hold fast to the word. John would say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, do not love what? What does he say? Do not love the world or the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not from the Father, they're from the world. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he tells us of a man named Demas, who it says, in love with this present world, he deserted the apostles. He deserted the truth. And there are always going to be people in the church that are being pulled by the world. That temptation is always going to be there for us. And so godly leaders are going to be able to say, you know what? We're not going to be influenced by the world in that negative way. We're not going to abandon the truth. We're not going to leave God's word. But finally, we need leaders because we need to have a genuineness in the church. He speaks of a hypocrisy in the end of this chapter, in which there are some people whose minds are defiled, their hearts are impure, and he says to them, all things are impure. And although they profess to know God, they deny him by their works. They are detestable, they are disobedient, they are unfit for any good works. We looked at the scripture in class. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul gathers with the Ephesian elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says that you need to care for the church of God that was obtained with his own blood. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Folks, the reality is, there are going to be people who come into our church. In the past, there have been people who have come into the church. In the future, there will be more. There are going to be people who come into the church and say, yes, I know God. Yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I love Jesus. But yet, they do destruction on the Lord's people. That they are ravenous. They are devouring the flock of God. And he says one of the reasons we need godly leaders is because we need elders like David who can be armed with the sling and say, I'm not going to let the wolf or the lion or the bear or whatever it is, I'm not going to let that come in and hurt the Lord's people. And so we need leaders because we want a flock that is genuine. Full of believers who are not living in hypocrisy, who are not living in a lie, but instead truly are trying to follow Jesus Christ. There was one more comment that I wanted to read to you from my Facebook post. And I really like this one. One of my friends who actually is a minister in another church, he says, a great leader is a person who knows they aren't great. They tell other people they're not great. But they point people to the one who truly is great. Now, we need godly leaders who understand it's not about them. It's not about their glory, their name. You know, not about them being able to say, oh, I hold the office of an elder. No, instead, we need godly leaders who will step up and say, I love the church, I care for the church, and I want to help point people to Jesus Christ. You know, it's very easy to look at the job of a shepherd or an elder and think, that's hard. I don't know if I want to do that. Right? Timothy says, whoever desires the office of an overseer desires a good thing. And it's been very rare that I've seen a lot of men jump up and say, oh, yes, yes, I want to do it. But folks, sometimes the desire is born because you realize there's a great need. When I was in high school, I looked around at the culture of the church that I was growing up in. And I saw many of my friends who grew up in church, who had Christian parents, who were part of the youth group. They grew up, they went to college, they moved out of the house, and they disappeared. They left the church. I saw many Christians who were living a life that was just apathetic, right? It was just going through the motions. I come to church on Sunday, and that's it. And I saw that, and in my heart, I said, something needs to be done, right? Someone's got to step up. Someone's got to preach the word. Someone's got to do what needs done. And I can almost imagine God had a chuckle and said, okay, Ben, go for it. Because I realized that although a preacher is not always the most glamorous job. It's not always the most well-paid position. It's not always the funnest job. It can be very difficult. But I found I had a desire to do it because I knew that that's where I was needed. And maybe there are some of you men who are sitting in here this morning who maybe the desire is not there in the sense that you're just jumping up and down for joy saying, yes, let me be an elder in the church. But maybe you realize there's a need and God might be calling me to fill that need. And so I would encourage you to be in much prayer about this. I would ask that our whole congregation spends time in prayer looking at this topic. But let's not forget, our goal is to point people to the leader who truly is great, Jesus Christ. In Peter's first letter, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You know, no matter what happens in regards to elders and shepherds in this congregation, we already have the greatest shepherd, the greatest overseer, the greatest leader, and that is Jesus Christ, who showed what it meant to be a great leader by dying on the cross for us. By his wounds we are healed. He died so that we might live to righteousness. And if you are here and you are ready to make the decision to follow that shepherd, that leader, you know that you can do that. You don't have to wait for a Sunday. It doesn't have to be a Sunday, but today is an opportunity. If you understand who Jesus is, you believe in him. If you are willing to make a turn, you repent, you turn around, you confess his name, and you are baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ. If you are willing to make that step, you can return to that shepherd and overseer of your soul. If you're ready to do that today, we can baptize you into Jesus Christ right now. If you have questions, if you want to learn more about that, we can study as well. And if you are in need of prayers or encouragement, no matter what it is, then we would ask that you would make those needs known as we stand for our invitation song.